When temptation comes, this is part two. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into, but deliver us from temptation to evil. American humorist Sam Levinson, a television host way back, said, lead us not into temptation. Just tell us where it is. We'll find it. We looked last week at this, the problem, but the familiar Dante's Divine Comedy, but the seven deadly sins, which if you look at our culture and in the church and some familiar, if you want to put labels on them, in our world and the culture, but the sins of excessive love like lust and gluttony and greed, sins of, or temptations and sins of deficient love like sloth, temptation sins of misdirected love where wrath or envy or pride. And so sin and temptation, that's always been part of the problem. And last time we looked at that connection. It began in the garden, in the fall, with the when sin first entered this creation, the earth, and the pattern that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We looked in 1 John where the wrong kind of love, the love that God hates when we love the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, where you could break those up if you wanted to in those categories. And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, the roots of temptation found in the sources of sin. We live in a fallen world, so the world in rebellion against God, the world, the flesh, our sin nature, and the devil all are part of the sources and roots then of what becomes temptation in our lives. And like that great, great actress, Mae West, if you remember her, right? I generally avoid temptation unless I can't resist it. And sometimes that's the way it can be, right? And so, is it a stacked deck living in this world? What do we do? Well, I think I hinted that last week we looked at the problem. And at the end of Genesis, after the fall, we saw what is called the first mention, the proto-evangelical, the proto-evangelion, the first mention of the gospel, that there's coming a seed of a woman, specifically the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will crush the seed, the descendants, the seed of the serpent, good versus evil. And so we got that hint that there's a solution coming. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, after all this, in by nature, children of wrath, you're in bondage, you're dead in your sin. Verse 4, but God. And so there's where we're going today. What then is the solution? Well, first of all, the solution to temptation is grounded in the mission of Christ, Jesus. Why did God the Son add humanity, the incarnation, first Sunday of Advent? Why did God step out of eternity to come to earth? Well, he had a mission. And as we read there in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation that Satan was offering goes right to the heart of that. And in the context there, right, if we looked at chapter 3, that was the spiritual high, we might say, of baptism, that Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. And so right after a spiritual high comes testing and attack. Now, this is not what would Jesus do? But has that ever happened in your life where you've had a very spiritual high moment, something just where you feel very close to God, and then it seems like the next day or the next minute, all of a sudden, now you're being attacked in doubts. So, yeah, that's part of the world, right? But Jesus, after the spiritual high baptism, was led by the Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, and tempted by the devil. Or the word might be better, we'll look at this a little, the words, but tested, Jesus being tested. And so a couple of facts that understand the facts, man, just give me the facts, says Joe Friday. First of all, God does not tempt us. And Satan does not act independently of God. Hold those two in tension. That God allows Satan, but it's Satan, and Satan is under the ultimate sovereignty of God. Very important, because otherwise you might, there's no hope. Well, keep those two facts in mind. And then part of this, the background here, and especially Matthew, the purpose of Matthew is to show Jesus, the prophecy, all the things of who he was as Israel's rightful king. You look at the genealogies, why are all those begats there? Well, all of this is directed to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God's word, the Old Testament. And obviously, and he's a lot more, part of the misunderstanding is in what sinful people, the Jewish people, the Romans, think a Messiah ought to look like versus the much greater truth of who Jesus is. And so Jesus, though, then his connection to Israel. Don't have to read it, but your homework is Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. This is where this comes from. A lot of the idea in Matthew 4 that Israel, the nation, was tested. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. 40 years, Jesus in the desert, 40 days. Numbers are interesting in the Bible. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Israel, the nation, we might say the son of God, small s, failed. And God let them wander around for 40 years. But the Son of God, the servant of God, the greater Son, Jesus Christ, capital S, tested in the same types of temptations and, of course, survived, had victory over, we might say. So what were some of the elements that we see there with Satan? Well, first of all, they're God-sized tests. So this is just isn't as, oh, Jesus didn't get hungry and didn't, you know, so you don't be a glutton too. No, these are his mission, why he came, and Satan trying to derail him from his messianic mission. So this is about Christology. This is about Jesus. Let's start with Jesus before we see what it means for our life. And so the lust of the flesh, the making the bread, you know, that you're hungry after fasting for 40 days, that period of testing in the wilderness. And so the idea of abandoning, don't rely on the sufficiency of God. And what I like, and how we use this in the adult Bible study, that Jesus, God the Son, quotes Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not just about my physical appetites, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Every word. So that's very important when it comes to the Bible. So the lust of flesh, the pride of life. You know, throw yourself off the temple, Jesus. Show how much you trust in God. Do you trust God enough to jump off the temple, Jesus? Because the angels will come and protect you. And the idea of putting God to the test, testing God. And Israel did that in Deuteronomy. The idea, though, then of not relying on God and putting him to the test. And then the lust of the eyes up on a high mountain. Interesting in Matthew, mountains are important. A lot of Matthew is structured around, you know, being up on a mountain. But a high mountain that Satan's showing him, you could gain a throne without the cross. Jesus, you don't. Your mission is to come and die, but you can have the throne. I will give all of the kingdoms of the earth to you if you will just worship me. And of course, in each of these, Jesus quotes Scripture. Another high mountain at the end of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the high mountain, or to the mountain rather, which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. So the test on the high mountain. Gain your mission. Do it apart from what God has sent you to do. And then at the end, and all authority then is tied up in Jesus. When it comes to those types of temptation, one of my professors has a good quote. The heart of sin is placing self ahead of God. And so if you noticed all those temptations, Satan, do it apart from God. Put yourself, Jesus, above what the Father has sent you to do. And out of this then, Jesus, our Savior, is victorious. Now, what does that look like in our lives? You know, victorious Christian living. Okay, I get a little annoyed at some of those, but do we really have victory because We are looking to the one who truly has victory over sin and death. Because, folks, we live in a fallen world. You know, the Advent season, one of the songs, long lay the world in sin and darkness pining. The reality of a fallen world and the adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see that's God's size. We're talking about Jesus now. This isn't Jesus did it, now you go do likewise. But the objective person and the object of our faith, what starts in heaven, worldview, then can come to the subjective reality care in our daily lives. We're talking about temptation. So the object of our faith, the Savior, then what starts in heaven, we're getting to, and this will be more next week, but in the home, in our daily lives, but it's got to be built on the foundation over here, from heaven to home. So the mission of Christ, the solution to temptation is grounded in the humanity of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. The book of Hebrews, the writer, if you want to summarize the theme, Jesus is greater than. So he goes through all these different things where this is the person of Christ. He is greater than. And so in the midst of a section where he's talking about Jesus being superior to Moses, the angels, but also because of his humanity, okay, the incarnation. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully human. Give me three examples of that. You can't. He is the unique Son of God, and that's part of the foundation and mystery, but yet reality of the Christian message as Christians. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. So I'm picking it up sort of in the middle of the humanity argument. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, children us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, humans. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, big word in my translation, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Beautiful. So the development, if you notice, the incarnation, adding humanity, he shared in the same, some of your translations have humanity, God, the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, stepped out of eternity, Advent season, Christmas time, to become a human being, still fully God, and come so that he could die a death to destroy the works of the devil, ultimately sin, which then sin leads to fear, to release us from fear, giving aid to humanity. I mean, it just develops right after another. But the aid, because sin, fear, temptation, a lot of it is we're fearing something, and so we take the easy way out. And he is the human high priest. He's called the high priest, which the high priest has to be a human to be a good high priest. Look at the Old Testament. Then the high priest can offer propitiation, or in some of your translations, atonement, but making right the rightful wrath of God on sinful people. The high priest stood between God and man, and he then, he's the high priest, but then he's also the sacrifice because he suffered, was tempted. We just read in Matthew or saw some of that suffering, the temptation, the testing of Satan, so that then, because he's human, he can aid us who are tempted. So all that he goes through, all that depth of theology, aiding those who are tempted. Now, this goes beyond just what's called the example. Sometimes, you know, what would Jesus do? Okay, it's nice, but Jesus is God the Son, so he might not handle it quite the way I am. Jesus is not just our example. He is that, but he's our Savior. And so that's when we lessen Jesus to just a great teacher and an example. That's where these types of messages can go wrong, where Jesus survived it. Now, you tried hard too, and maybe you can be like Jesus. Well, you can't do it apart from Jesus, who saved us from the bondage of sin. We are indwelt by God the Spirit so that we can do this. But it has to start with Jesus. And then out of that, the aid, because he's human, Jesus relates to his people. That's one thing that relationships, and they're important. But we have a holy, holy, holy God who is immanent, which means the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he knows. He's experienced. I mean, he's God. He can do it all. But one of the critiques is, well, God, you never had to go through this because you were never one of us. Yes, he was. Yes, he is. Jesus. And so God is not just some transcendent, holy God detached. He is transcendent, but he is also immanence and the experience. And so here we have a Savior, the object of our trust, who has experienced this more than any of us have experienced any of these temptations. And that's the point. Relationships, humanity. Folks, that's encouraging. You got a quote coming up that gets into that because of the way our culture sometimes thinks. And then finally, the solution to temptation is grounded in the sympathy. So the mission of Christ, not going to be dissuaded by an easy way out, Satan, thank you very much. The humanity, he's a high priest. The incarnation, why it is so important that Jesus isn't just 50% God and 50% man. No, he is fully God and fully man. Therefore, the sympathy. A couple pages over, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, just developing the argument a little bit, but talking about entering the rest of God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, incarnation, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, once again, the argument, he is our high priest, sympathetic, therefore hold one of the command, it's a command, but it's a different word form, but hold fast to our confession, what we believe, because he is sympathetic, he's the high priest, hold fast to that. Why? Because he knows our weaknesses, because he has experienced the ultimate temptation. Therefore, another exhortation, we can, because of who he is and what he's done, we can approach the throne of grace. There's a good word. Getting something we don't deserve boldly, does that mean like with arrogance? Absolutely not. Humility, that's something when we understand how bad sin is, and then we understand how big grace is, we might have a little humility. So that word boldly, my translation, actually has to do with freedom of speech, where therefore it's been taken care of. It's not about us and our righteousness. There's nothing more to pay. Jesus paid it all, as we sing. That is beautiful. We can approach, unlike the high priest back in Israel's day, one day of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that one time, only one day, could the high priest alone go into the Holy of Holies. And we've talked about the Feast of Yom Kippur and the symbolism there. We all have that access to the throne room of God's grace, because of our high priest and what he has done for us. That word sympathy gets abused a lot in our culture. But in the Greek word, just to suffer with, to understand completely how someone feels, or to feel in one's heart just as someone else feels. So think of God, the Son, who can truly sympathize because he is fully human. Allah can't do that. Allah is totally other, and he doesn't exist. But this is the true sympathy. So that, and then Jesus, because of the imminence that he came and lived a perfect life, and with those temptations, like on the high mountain and in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember that? Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So he truly experienced temptation. Quote from C.S. Lewis. I like this a little longer, but this is C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. And he was writing this 60 years ago-ish, 70 years ago. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You want some Churchill quotes now? No. But that you resist. You don't just give in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. You getting this? They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, his humanity, right, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. Did you catch that? Jesus knows about temptation because he actually stood against it. We all give in too quick. So it's beyond just be like Jesus, but there's the one who knows it, experienced it, and died on our behalf. And he is the object of our faith. And so as the high priest, not only is he the high priest mediating, standing between God and his people, he's also the Lamb of God and the sacrifice. That's the picture of the Old Testament made complete in Jesus. And so sympathy. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's part of the resources that next week we'll be able to look at, to tap into in how we survive this in our life. And so but then a challenge for us, Jesus, an example, sympathy's a good thing. Do we have sympathy for others? And that can be hard. And please forgive me if I'm not too sympathetic with you pathetic people. I just get so, no. But is sympathy something that we recognize? Because that comes from an area of humility. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, sin, you who are spiritual, mature, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so Jesus, of course, he is an example, but he's so much more as the sacrifice, the high priest, the power of one who has actually survived testing temptation, unlike all of us. So a comedian, old radio host named Joey Adams, do not worry about avoiding temptation. As you grow older, it will avoid you. Not really. It's just new temptations, isn't it? Deliver us from evil. Folks, sin. Starts with sin. The solution, of course, Jesus is greater than. That's the message of Hebrews. Because Jesus has conquered on our behalf. Satan, Matthew chapter 4, but also Gethsemane, the garden right before the crucifixion. But the temptation grounded in Jesus' mission. He came to be the Lamb of God. Advent, born to die, we might say, as we sing during Advent season. But his humanity. So it's one of those, we live in a culture where you can't have any opinion about whatever that is because you're not a woman. And see, and that's, no, Jesus has the right, he's God, but he has experienced all of this, the humanity and then the sympathy. And so in our lives, and some of the practical we'll look at next week, are we living as victors? Because we're already victorious. You know, the war is won. Now the battles still rage. Are we living, though, as if the war is won, or are we living in defeat? And so the temptation, the seven deadly sins, all those things, and we're all different, and we all have areas in our lives where we are tested to put self above God. Are we giving into that, living in defeat or victory? This is the first Sunday of Advent. Scott and Pam, the first watching, hoping. We have hope in Christ. Watching, obviously, for the Advent and the coming of Christ, but watching in our lives, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan walks about like a roaring lion, but he's been defeated because the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. This evening, Hanukkah begins. Dedication, dedicating self, light versus darkness, and the history of Hanukkah. Some more, who we were talking about Daniel. Daniel this morning, when was it written, but the history behind it and when this particular Jewish feast came about, the God's faithfulness in the midst of anti-Semitism and people that have tried to destroy the Jews throughout history, but the faithfulness of God. So just when it comes to temptation and sin in our lives, are we relying on the faithfulness of God? Or are we trying to do it in our own strength, in our own self-righteousness? Good luck with that. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you, God, than he who is in the world, Satan. So, first we had to, what does this mean? Objective Jesus, let's be anchored to something. Next week now, what does this mean for us? Which I hope, and I trust you people aren't just give us the bottom line. No, it needs to be anchored here. I want us to think and be anchored, thinking Christians, so then when we apply it to our lives, it's based on accurate God's meaning, not just pragmatism and expediency. So the subjective, what does that look like for us? Tune in next week. But it's all for God's glory. A little longer, thank you though, we'll still beat the Methodist to the potluck, I think. Yeah, we should. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you for humanity, for your sympathy, for your mission. And appropriate in the first Sunday of Advent as we turn our hearts and our lives and our thinking towards the first coming of our Savior. And that our victory in this sin-filled world ultimately is tied to who you are and what you have done. And we do look forward to when you come again. But in the meantime, help us to rely on you and stand for your glory and not give in as cowards and weaklings to our own selfish desires. And it's all for your glory, your grace, and because of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.